Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host this Friday morning, Preston McAleer, and I'm recording today's program from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. Of course, it's been some time since we have had some new programs for our Friday morning. Different things have been going on, as I talked about in the last program, where we did the background and some of the introductory material to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And as I mentioned there, I was just recording that one by myself. But today we're back to our typical routine, where it is not just me. And I certainly always enjoy it when it is not just me here doing this. And sometimes I feel like I start rambling on like I'm doing right now. But it's nice to have someone here with me in the studio, and he's a guest that, if you've been listening, you know him and you love him, and he will introduce himself now.
Well, thank you, Preston. My name is Aaron Anderson, and I'm the director of the Home of Recovery there in Winnsboro. So, so pleased to be here with you, and thank you for having me on the show, and all the glory go to God.
And, of course, that's just a very small part of what Aaron does. As he mentioned, he's the director there at the Home of Recovery and Restoration. Great work going on dealing with those who struggle with alcohol and drug addictions. And Aaron and Jesse Moser both do a great job working with the men there, helping them to find how to deal with those addictions and overcome them by looking through the Bible and gaining those spiritual principles and becoming the men that God would have them to be. But also, Aaron is a valued member here at the church in Mount Vernon. Aaron preaches for us every fifth Sunday. He's been through the Southwest School of Bible Studies, and Aaron is a huge part in our jail ministry that we have here in Franklin County. And Aaron is regularly going in there and teaching those guys and just doing some great work for the kingdom. And not only that, but Aaron is a great friend, and love him dearly. But I'm thankful to have this opportunity with Aaron to go through and be able to just simply talk about the Bible with one another, and to be able to bring out some different things and make some different applications here. And I always appreciate it, and I know that all of our listeners do as well. So today we are going to be in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Of course, last week, as you would have heard it on the radio, and you can go back and find it in the on-demand section, we went through some of the background information here and looked a little bit in Acts chapter 17, where the church in Thessalonica was initially formed there, with Paul, Silas, and Timothy having gone in and taught in the synagogues. Talked a little bit about the book of 1 Thessalonians and how, obviously, being the first letter to the Thessalonians, that came before the second letter to the Thessalonians. And so I talked a little bit about that, gave a little bit of review, gave some overview as well to know where we're headed in the book of 2 Thessalonians. But today we will get into starting looking at, you know, verse by verse, trying to go through and draw out the powerful, important lessons and some of the good applications we can make. And so we'll start out looking now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Where we see the initial introduction and greeting. And Aaron, if you don't mind, brother, could you read verses 1 and 2?
I'd love to. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So looking in those two verses once more, we find that introduction and the greeting. Verse 1 makes it clear who it is that is sending this letter. Of course, if we send a letter, Aaron, typically, you know, we put our names at the end of it. But in the first century, they put their names at the front of it. That way it was clear when you'd open this up, okay, I'm getting this letter now from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy.
Yes, I don't think they had the mail system that we have today. And so this would have been hand-delivered by another disciple of Christ, and so this was so that they would pay attention to this letter, because they would remember all three of these great brethren, and they would snap to attention, as we know that as we would today if we received a letter from our brethren in this manner.
Right. They didn't have the trusty old USPS to get the letter there for them. And so when they would receive this from somebody else and they get it by hand and, you know, they see right there at the top, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're going to immediately remember, okay, these are those three guys that came in and they taught us the gospel. They knew that they could trust this letter. And really, even as we talked about in the background this in the previous program, this is a letter that they're going to get probably no more than just a month or two even after they had received the first letter.
Right. I believe that they're still in Corinth when yes. they're writing this letter. And so they would have sent this one not long after they sent the first one. And so they would have cherished this letter as long, just like they did the first one,
right.
because it is answering questions that that they probably had that they sent to Paul and them previous with questions.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is just I'd always like to see the letters that they received, that Paul received, that prompted these letters to be sent.
Right.
You know, but we have what we need from the teaching of God to understand the principles that
mm-hmm.
we'll find in this letter.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. And you know, Aaron, you mentioned there about how we don't know exactly how or what was said or what was written to Paul that prompted the need for this letter, but we can get the idea of it as, you know, we go through and we look at what specifically Paul addresses in this. And it's interesting, too, whenever we look at you know, the very first portion of this verse with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, you know, it's not like all three of them were sitting there with pen in hand writing these things down. It's simply Paul's way of building that credibility back there because they knew Silvanus and Timothy, and Paul's saying, hey, they're still with me. We're still doing that good work together.
Yes, that's right. And so they would know these three intimately.
Yeah.
They would know them well. And so this is also Paul saying, they're with me. We're still working for God. We're doing God's work. And this would also be so that if Silvanus or Timothy came alone, that they would have the authority that came with Paul
mm-hmm.
being an apostle. And we know the true writer of this is the Holy Spirit
right.
through Paul.
Right.
But it always helps to have that credibility with the brethren.
Yeah.
And so, you know, whenever I'd say, well, if I was going somewhere new and they knew you, I would probably name drop you too.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be like, well, I'm a friend of Preston McAleer's. So,
well, you might not want to do that.
Well, I'm pretty sure that holds weight wherever I go.
But yeah, absolutely. And you mentioned in that we can recognize the true author, the origin of this letter is the Holy Spirit. And of course, we look in 2 Timothy 3:16, we can see that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That idea that all Scripture is truly breathed out by God, that this is God's Word, that He is sent by the Holy Spirit to Paul. And Paul is the one who we know, based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, is the one who really was the penman here. That he is there, he is making sure that, you know, this is what needs to go in this letter. And there's even some, quite a bit of external evidence as well to let us know that this is a letter of Paul. It's interesting, at least for me, sometimes to think about some of that external evidence, because there are a lot of people who will try and attack these books of the Bible, and they'll try to say, well, you know, there are all these other books, there are these lost books, and so how can we know what we have is what we're supposed to have? Well, first of all, we need to have some trust in the providence of God. We
Amen.
Need to trust in God and have enough faith to realize He truly has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that what we have is what we should have because it's all breathed out and inspired of God. But we can also look at history and see how, you know, very close to the time these letters were written and received, they were recognized as being, you know,
authentic.
Authentic. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank
yes.
you.
Yes.
I was about to say authenticated, and I'm like, I don't think that's right. But yes, authentic. For example, Polycarp, he died in about the year 135 or so, but Polycarp quoted from 2 Thessalonians and specifically mentions Paul at the same time. Martian's Canon, which is one of the early works that was done to try and bring together the works that the truly were inspired. He includes 2 Thessalonians, the Muratorian Fragment, about 170 or so. It contains 2 Thessalonians. Irenaeus, who would die in about 180, he mentions 2 Thessalonians and specifically credits Paul for having written it. And even Clement of Alexandria would quote from 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. And so there is plenty of evidence, and that's just a sampling size, that you can go back and look and see. 2 Thessalonians was accepted as being a true inspired letter written by Paul.
And that's the thing, when we look into the canonization of God's Word and all of these letters that we have as the New Testament, one of the main qualifications when they put these together was these letters accepted as authentic by the first century church? Mm-hmm. And as far as we can tell, these letters are ascribed to the person who wrote them, and they were authentic, and they were passed among the first century church.
Yes.
And so that was one of the main qualifications for the canonization of a lot of books were left out, and we know of those books are left out. They were not accepted by the first century church Christians as authentic, because most of the time they weren't in the first century.
Well,
they were written in the second and third century.
Right.
It trying to be ascribed to somebody who lived in the first century, but they weren't.
Yes.
And they didn't align with the rest of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
You can't fit in something that is saying Jesus sinned as a child.
Right.
We know Jesus didn't sin as a
right.
child.
People have always tried to falsify some of these letters.
That's right.
And, you mentioned specifically some of those that came later on. But even as Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians, well, people were already trying to falsify letters from Paul. They
Correct.
Were already trying to contradict what God's Word really was, what God's Word really is. And so Paul even will address that once we get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just a little bit, as he talks about, making sure that they follow what they received and not anything else that they may hear.
And we see that throughout the Scripture.
Yeah.
It's a warning from Peter, from Jude, from many that say the false teachers, the deceivers, are amongst us. They're mm-hmm. already here, even in 1 John. They were there. We can see in 3 John, they were in the church, these people that were putting other people out.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing new. We see that in our day. It was from the very beginning, and they warned of that. They said, watch out for these guys. If it doesn't align with the teachings that we have given you, do not follow it.
But thankfully, we can trust this letter.
Yes, we can.
And the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 1 continues, they knew they could trust this letter as well.
That's right.
And so, sometimes whenever we maybe look at the introduction into some of these letters, we just quickly read it and move on from there. But, these things are important because, as we've been discussing here, they easily could have tried to dismiss it. They easily could have tried to discount it because of other things that were going on. But this is significant because they know exactly who they're receiving the letter from. It puts credibility to it, but at the same time, it helps them know and already have an idea of what it is they're about to receive, what it is they're about to hear. But also, it's important that we understand who is receiving these letters. This specific one is coming to the Church of the Thessalonians. Paul's not writing this to just anybody in general. He's making specific lessons and specific teachings and applications for the church in Thessalonica. But as this church in Thessalonica, it is more specifically in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find from there that there's going to still be application for anyone who is in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ today.
Yes, it goes down to the church, the ecclesia, the called mm-hmm. out. those who are called out in Thessalonica, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, they've been called out of the world to be Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see that. And we can see that there's they have obeyed the gospel. They have obeyed the steps to the gospel. And that's how they became in, you know, the church was in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. There's, you know, a lot of times people try to open these books and not realize that they were written to obedient Christians mm-hmm. already. That they say, well, this, you do this or you do that. But no, these letters throughout the whole New Testament, there isn't a letter in here except for Acts of the Apostles, which is showing the Acts of the Apostles. All of these letters were written to already baptized New Testament Christians. And that's important to remember. And that's how we become in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become part of the body of Christ. It's many times people try to discount that fact and try to get around that fact that there's only one way to Christ, and mm-hmm. that's through baptism. That's through obedience to the whole gospel plan. And it just amazes me how many people want to skip all that and just ask Jesus Christ into their heart, and then they're saved. I truly believe that that's a work of the devil.
Yeah.
To keep people out of the body of Christ.
That people can convince themselves that they've done what's right, but they've never done what needs to be done to truly be in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And if you are not in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you miss out on the blessings of verse 2.
That's right.
Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there is a cultural significance to that grace and peace. Grace is something that the Gentiles would have been able to say to each other, recognized as a typical greeting. Peace was a typical greeting for the Jews at the time. And we can go back to Acts 17 and see how this congregation is made up of both Jew and Gentile. But Paul doesn't stop, because Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." How can one honestly expect to have grace or peace from God and from Jesus if they're not in God and in Jesus?
Well, it is impossible to have grace and peace if they are not in the body of Christ. It's the only way that we are made right to God,
mm-hmm.
to where He is going to hear us and that He is going to give us those blessings. An acronym for grace that I really like is God's riches at Christ's expense. We cannot have the riches of God unless we are obedient to His Son and to the gospel and becoming a part of the body of Christ, which God adds you to, not some group of men, not some assembly. No one adds you to the body of Christ, mm-hmm. but God Himself through baptism. And I find it amazing that I had a sermon that I preached on peace. There is no peace with God outside of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I mean, people can have an idea of it, but it's never going to be true peace.
No.
They can fool themselves into thinking they have peace because, well, you know, we're getting along right now. But that's not what true peace is.
No.
That's a part of it. But you can never have full, complete peace that passes all understanding without being in God and in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we think about the Thessalonians, that thinking back to the background here, one of the things they were dealing with at this time that even Paul's about to get into more specifically in the following section is they were dealing with great persecution, that they had some great struggles going on. And so Paul now is reminding them of what they have as Christians, that having grace, they know that they have the great blessing of God, that they can have salvation. But having peace means that whatever's going on in their lives, everything's going to be okay.
And that's right, Preston. You just have to go to Acts and see how Paul was treated there at Thessalonica, mm-hmm. Thessalonica, and to know that they're going to treat the followers of Christ the same. And so even in that turmoil, Paul is telling them that they have the grace of God because they've been obedient, and that they have the peace that is only found in the body of Christ. Even though the world around them may be in turmoil, that they can have that inner peace that is found when you are obedient and when you are truly following God's plan. And a lot of people in the world today look at peace as something in a worldly way. But it means a whole different life when you look at it in God's peace towards his creation. His love is poured out through his grace and his peace towards us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this would have been very comforting to those in Thessalonica in the first century, but it should be just as comforting to us that when we're in the body of Christ, that we can have that grace and peace no matter what's going on in politics or in the world around us or how much persecution or different things that are going on around us, that we can truly have the grace of God and the peace when we are in the body of Christ.
And the key to remember in all of that is that the only way to receive that grace and that peace is to be in the body.
That's right.
It is to be obedient to the point of baptism and continuing in that obedience to truly be able to receive the benefits and the blessings that come along with being a Christian. That yes, you're going to still face hardship, you're still going to face difficulty. Clearly the Thessalonians were. But at the same time, there are riches that we cannot imagine that are really difficult to understand.
And yes, Preston, and he's about to get into it though as well, is that you know, baptism is just the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And I express this to the guys that obey the gospel at the home, that when they obey the gospel, I say, well, this is the start. This is the easy part is done. This is the start. Mm-hmm. Okay. The hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, then the work starts. Revelation 2:10, faithful unto death.
Mm-hmm. I mean, just this morning before we started recording here in the studio, Jerry Hill and I, Jerry's another one of our members here. He works with Aaron. He's actually headed towards the Southwest School of Bible Studies. So if you're listening and you're looking for a preaching student to support, let us know here at office@tgrn.org, and we'll get you in touch with Jerry and get you his information. But anyway, I say all that to say, Jerry and I were able to go up to the jail, and we were able to sit down with one of the inmates there and study with him a little bit, because he was interested in being baptized. But one of the things we wanted to make sure is that he understood that what he's doing in baptism is not just an easy fix. It's not just a quick solution to a problem, but that he has to have some commitment in it, that he has to be willing to follow through. And, you know, we talk about it and we look at these things, and many times we are, we work to perfect our methods of getting people to the water, but we don't always think about what needs to come next. We don't always think about how we can work to continue to help develop and grow, because as you say, you know, and you're right in saying that baptism is just the beginning. That's, you know, there are certainly steps getting to baptism, but really when we look, that's the beginning. That's where it all starts, and that's where it began for the Thessalonians. And Paul is thankful because Paul saw that they did not stop at the water, that they didn't just, you know, be immersed in the water and come up and stay in the water, but they came out and they kept moving and they kept growing. And so as we move then into this next section, Paul is going to talk about to the Thessalonians about their endurance and about the great righteousness of God. That all of these things are going to point towards the day of judgment, and he's going to let the Thessalonians know that they'll receive a great reward in the day of judgment. But before he gets there, he commends these brethren for their growth and for their endurance. Yeah, did you have something, Aaron?
Well, we can see because that they were faithful and that they did great after baptism, mm-hmm. and they continued on because they're not one of the churches that Jesus addresses in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
They're not one of the churches that are being reprimanded for their disbelief or for the things that they were doing wrong. So I can only imagine that this church, in knowing that Thessalonica is the only biblical town that is still, where a church is addressed, that is still in existence today. And I'd always like to think that there was a little remnant of the church that existed there throughout all this time.
I mean, you know, clearly when we look through 1 Thessalonians, and as we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, clearly they had some problems.
Oh, as every church does.
And, you know, if we're not careful, we might look at some of the problems they had and say, "Ooh, I don't know that I could have worshipped there." But then we look at all of these things that Paul commends them for, that they were doing everything they could to the best of their ability with the knowledge that they had. And Paul says, you know what? You can still improve in these areas, but you are showing that you have what it takes, that you're willing to do what it takes, that because of the commitment they had, because of the great endurance they had, Paul trusted that they'd be able to continue to do what was right, and that shows clearly. And so, Aaron, if you could then go ahead and read for us now 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5.
"We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer."
So going back up into verse 3 where this begins here, Paul starts out by letting the brethren know how thankful he is for them. He does it in, I guess we might say, kind of a roundabout way, because he doesn't specifically say, you know, thank you. Instead, he really heightens it, because he says, "We thank God always for you." But he saw it as a type of obligation, we might say, that Paul felt it as his duty to thank God for these brethren because of how they continued after they obeyed the gospel. It's because they continued to grow in their faith, not just a little bit, but they were excelling in that faith, growing exceedingly, and because of the great love that they had toward each other, well, Paul recognized this is something that God wants. This is what God desires, and I need to thank God for how good these brethren are doing.
Yes, Preston, we are bound. You know, it's not, he's not taking it lightly here, to thank God always for you. And then I love when he uses the word brethren, because that just really shows the family that we're a part of. And he's thanking God for this family, that they are still pushing forward. And he says, as it is fitting. How many times do we thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we need to do it more often.
You know, and thinking about that, we might be thinking about just specifically the brethren within the local congregation where we attend and where we worship. But thinking about this from Paul's perspective, go back to Acts chapter 17, and we find that Paul was only with these brethren for 3 weeks, and then he's driven out. Paul wants to try to come back, we learned from the book of 1 Thessalonians, but in some way Satan kept hindering him, so he could not get back to them. Paul only knew these brethren for an extremely short amount of time, yet Paul was extremely thankful for them. Sometimes we struggle, you know, to thank God for the brethren who we're with on a weekly basis, and some of these brethren we've known our entire lives. It wasn't that way for Paul with the Thessalonians. Paul had just become acquainted with them, yet Paul could not help but thank God for them.
Great point, Preston, because that's exactly right. We should be thankful for every Christian worldwide, because we are all part of the body, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be thinking about not only our local congregation, but as the church as a whole. The church is a whole worldwide, and the good that it is doing, and the good that we can do as a member of the body.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's one of those things, Preston. We may be doing good works, but we can always do more.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul was very thankful to them for the work that they were doing. And
because he could see that they wanted to do more.
That's right.
And that's, you know, really important as we look in verse 3, because it's not just a generic thanksgiving for these brethren.
No.
The reason he could give thanks, he says, as it is fitting, because they continued to grow in their faith, they were excelling in it, and because they truly had the love of God. They were doing great in these areas, which was a sign of their continued obedience and faith in God.
And exactly, because Paul wasn't with them. So to hear of their faith that grows exceedingly and the love that they show amongst themselves and towards each other and other people is amazing thing. And that's the love of Christ that we need to be
right.
showing towards each other and the world around us. And Paul was very thankful that they were showing that love. And I would have to say in the first century, this could have been very difficult. They were in a difficult situation, and they had a lot of enemies trying to attack them.
And Paul even addresses that more specifically in verse 4, because Paul goes on to say, we're extremely proud of you. Sometimes we maybe talk about pride or talk about boasting in such a way that we come across or we come away with the impression that there's never a good way to be proud. There's never a good way to boast. But Paul is literally saying, we're proud of you. We are excited to tell others that we know you, that we taught you, that, you know, we are connected to you. The reason being, because of that faith that grew exceedingly, because of that love that abounded towards each other, and all of that was happening through their patience and through their continued faith and all of that hardship that you mentioned that they were facing, that they're dealing with extreme persecution and with great tribulation, but they did not let that stop them. They continued to endure through it all.
And that is a great way for Paul to state this, for the Holy Spirit to state this, that they continued on. Even though they're new Christians, this isn't like this has been an established congregation for years. These are brand new Christians. But we know what they're doing? They're enduring.
Mm-hmm.
For us, that should be a lesson to every one of us, that no matter what troubles, no what persecution and tribulations we face different ones in the 21st century than what they did in the first. I'm not going to pretend that I'm facing the persecutions that they're facing. But that whatever it is that we face, that we endure through it. And we endure through it because of the love of God,
mm-hmm.
because of the love to each other, because of the faith that abounds. We must continue to exceedingly do great things, not for ourselves, not so that we're going to be boasted about. They weren't doing these things so that Paul would boast about them.
Right.
They were doing these things because that brings glory to God.
And they were not expecting Paul to boast about them. In fact, you know, it's something that we can think about in that there are often unintended benefits that can come along with being a Christian. That in Paul, they found perhaps one of their greatest support clubs on earth. That when they first met Paul, they probably weren't expecting to always have that support. They probably weren't expecting him to suddenly become, you know, president of the Thessalonians fan club. But Paul was there for them. And when we look at Paul and we look in his other letters, Paul didn't just do this only for the Thessalonians, but Paul was regularly praying for and thanking God for his brethren. That Paul was always quick to encourage and let the brethren know when he saw the good that was being done. And there's a great lesson that we can learn in that. Sometimes maybe we get caught up in a line of thinking that, you know, nobody recognizes what I'm doing, nobody appreciates what I'm doing, and I do all of this work and I do all of these good things, but nobody ever seems to notice it. Well, maybe if that's the way we're thinking, we ought to stop and reflect. and think about, well, have I been noticing the good work that others are doing? Have I been letting others know how much I appreciate the good work that they're doing?
And that, what you're speaking of is a heart problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, our heart isn't right. Because if we're doing it to our own glory, then we're going to be disappointed every time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we know that the good things that we do are best done in secret,
mm-hmm.
because God sees them. And the fruit of our works will be evident. And if you're doing things to glorify yourself or to bring glory to your name, then you're in the wrong religion.
And it was clear that the Thessalonians were doing these things not for the wrong reasons, not for that pat on the back like you've already mentioned, but they're doing it because they wanted to endure for the cause of Christ.
That's right.
When we go into verse 5, specifically connected to the endurance they had in those persecutions and tribulations, Paul says that clear endurance is the manifest or the clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God. We might stop and pause and think, well, how does enduring persecution and difficulties and hard times and tribulations show the righteous judgment of God? Well, it may not be seen in the moment, but because these brethren had their heads on straight, we might say, they knew that in the end, in the day of judgment, everything would work out. They knew that that suffering they were doing was for the right reason, that the way they dealt with that suffering was making them be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, that they were doing the good work, and it's because they were counted worthy of the kingdom of God that they knew that they were suffering.
And that's right. And this goes back to our greatest example, our Lord and Savior, who, you know, is the example of manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Mm-hmm. He endured the persecution. He endured all of that shame, all of everything that he should have never had to go through. But he did it for us to show, to produce, to manifest the righteous judgment of God so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be made right to God. So, you know, it's one of those things. God's judgments are always going to be righteous. And when we manifest our love for the brethren, when we stay true to the Word of God, it will be manifested in our lives of how God is going to bless us. He's going to, you know, you may not feel it or see it in this lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the shortest point of existence, is the life that we're living right now. And so when we stay true, just as the Thessalonians were, we will receive what they were going to receive by enduring through and sticking to the faith. And God's always going to judge us righteously. And he's going to judge us for the works that we've done, for the things that we've said. And we must make sure that we endure. You know, this world is not easy to walk as a Christian.
No.
But when we endure and keep walking and stay on the path and use Jesus' example of his sacrifice, of his suffering, to pattern our lives after his, where he gave it all for us, that agape love, we need to be showing that love to everyone else, and God will reward us just as he was going to reward the Thessalonians.
You know, you pretty much just summed up everything we've looked at so far, you know, going back up into verse 3. Because, as you mentioned, it's not easy. The world is difficult. It's hard. Being a Christian in the world is extremely difficult. It's not an easy thing. Yet these brethren were continuing to remain faithful. They were growing each and every day in their spiritual maturity and in their faith. They were continuing to show the love of God to one another. They were continuing to let their light shine. And as a result, they were able to face the persecution that they were going through just as Christ endured his. They were able to endure through it. And, you know, they might not see the benefit then, but like we've been pointing to, in the day of judgment, they would find it. And that's what Paul's going to go on to address in verses 6 through 10. But at the same time, and we're not going to be able to really get into verses 6 through 10 today, but we also think about, as we talk about that righteous judgment of God, The righteous judgment of God is not just that he's going to reward the faithful, but because he is a righteous judge, it means he's going to always do what's right. That means as a judge, you're at times going to be able to reward, but at other times you're going to have to deal out some punishment. And so knowing then for these Thessalonians at this point to already be pointed towards the righteous judgment of God, that's a sign to them that, you know what, this difficulty we're going through, it's eventually going to be dealt back to those who are causing us problems. And that's immediately where Paul turns in verse 6, and we'll get more into that, Lord willing, in our next program as we will look through verses 6 through 10. But just, you know, Aaron, trying to think back through some of what we've discussed from verses 3 through 5. You know, maybe if we were to pull out one of the big application points that we've been talking about that we can really try to help encourage, you know, our listeners and one another on, I believe it would have to be on that point of continued endurance. That if we have continued endurance, we're going to continue in the faith. That if we have the endurance that we need to have, when things get tough, when things get hard, we're going to continue to show the love of God to our brethren, continue to show the love of God to the world. And without that endurance, we're not going to keep the faith. We're not going to continue in love. And without that endurance, we're going to ultimately fall away.
Yes, Preston, that endurance is what helps us to keep on keeping on in a way that we keep pushing forward. We keep continuing in the walk. And it's not walked. It's not, you know, it's an action. We're going to keep on enduring. And that's what's going to lead us to the end of that verse 5, so that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. When we endure on and when we keep pressing on and showing the love of Christ, we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. It's not something you can just buy your way into. It's something that you have to show through continual action in life, in the things that you do and say, in the way that you help others, in the love that you show others, that sacrificial love, that agape love that you show others, that Christ showed us. That's how we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God.
Well, we look at this endurance and as well, and even as we've already discussed, it's not enduring to impress somebody else.
No.
But true faithful endurance is impressive. True faithful endurance is encouraging. That's what Paul saw in these brethren. They were faithfully enduring, and as a result, he was impressed. He was encouraged, and he was thankful. We might think about those in our own lives, those they may be in our own congregation, they may be members at a neighboring congregation. But we think about those who we know of that are going through some hard times right now. Think about those who are dealing with their own amount of persecution, those who are dealing with their own fair share of difficulty and tribulation. And to see those brethren endure through those things just as Christ endured through his suffering, through his persecution, through his tribulation, to see that faithful endurance on a personal level, it's impressive. And it's extremely encouraging. Because it's a lesson to those of us who see it to say, you know what? What I'm going through pales in comparison to that. And if brother or if sister so-and-so, if they can handle that difficulty in their life, and if they can maintain their faith, if they can maintain their love, and if they can keep bringing others to Christ Jesus despite everything that they're going through, how much more can I do? How much more faithful can I become? And so there are so many lessons that we could learn, so many points of application that we could draw, but this is just the beginning. I mean, Aaron, we're only 5 verses in.
Hey, I thought we did pretty good getting 5 verses in.
Oh, I mean, we easily could have spent all the time probably in verses 1 and 2 if we wanted to, but we try to keep it moving at least a little bit. May not always seem that way. But, you know, there is just so much to take from the study of God's Word. And that's one of the great things, but also one of the struggles, I guess, whenever you get preachers, you know, in here talking together. And I don't know, Aaron and I were kind of preachers, I guess.
Yeah.
And so we try anyway. And but when we get together and we're able to just talk about God's Word, there's so much there. And I'm so thankful for these opportunities that we have, and I'm thankful to God for the wonderful technology that He's blessed us with to be able to have these programs and these opportunities to study even online. You know, there's a lot of bad out there, and the internet and technology can be used for a lot of evil, but at the same time, we can use it for a lot of good. And certainly the GospelRadioNetwork.org is a shining example of that good that we can do. And we're thankful to you, the listeners, for tuning in and being with us this morning. Perhaps it is you've come back and listened to this particular program from the on-demand section. We are thankful for you as well. And no matter how it is you're listening to this program, my hope and Aaron's hope and our prayer for you is that you might be able to continue to grow exceedingly in your faith, and that you might be able to continue to abound in your love so that you can endure any difficulty you may face in this life. And above it all, we hope and pray that you are able to grow and mature in your spiritual walk with Christ Jesus, and that you're able to become more and more like Him each and every day. And so before we close out the program, Aaron, is there any last words of encouragement or anything like that that you'd like to mention to our listeners?
Well, I would just like to say that if you are not a New Testament Christian, if you've not been baptized and added to the Lord's church by God Himself, that please reach out to us here at TGRN. Please reach out to us. We have many connections all over the world, and we would love to connect you with someone who can study with you, who is a faithful member of the Lord's church, so that we can get you into the right state with God. And we're just so thankful for you listening and being a part of this program. And just please, if there's anything we can do, or if you have any questions about the Home of Recovery and Restoration, or any questions at all concerning the gospel, or what little I know of this great book, I would love to share with you. So if there's anything we can do for you, please let us know here at TGRN.
And you can reach us at office@tgrn.org. And so just, again, reach out to us, let us know, and we will get back to you as quickly and as efficiently as we can. And so once again, my name is Preston McElyea, and with me today has been Brother Aaron Anderson. And we hope and pray that you will continue to grow and that you continue listening to the GospelRadioNetwork.org.